During the last presidential debate, Ann Coulter, not that any of you are watching U.S. presidential debates, I don't think you would be doing that, Ann Coulter, a commentator known for occasionally inflammatory rhetoric, that's actually why she's on air, because she keeps people watching, she tweeted this: "I highly approve of Romney being kind and gentle to the retard." The retard she was speaking of is the 44th President of the United States, Harvard graduate, and Nobel Prize winner, Barack Obama. It was not his supporters who took the most offense at what she said. John Franklin Stevens, global messenger for the Special Olympics of Virginia, wrote a rebuke. Wendy Wildbauer, I think, had noted it with some embrace. Thank you, Wendy, for pointing this out. He wrote this: "Ms. Coulter, you aren't dumb and you aren't shallow. So why are you continually using the R word, the retard word, the R word as an insult? I'm a 30-year-old man with Down syndrome who has struggled with the public's perception that an intellectual disability means that I am dumb and shallow. I am not either of these things, but I do process information more slowly than the rest of you. In fact, it has taken me all day to figure out how to respond to your use of the R word last night. I thought first of asking whether you meant to describe the president as someone who was bullied as a child by people like you, but who rose above it to find a way to succeed in life as many of my fellow Special Olympians have. I wondered if you meant to describe him as someone who has to struggle to be thoughtful about everything he says, as everyone else races from one snarky soundbite to another. Finally, I wondered if you meant to degrade him as someone who is likely to receive bad health care, live in low-grade housing with very little income, and still manages to see life as a wonderful gift. Because, Ms. Coulter, that is who we are, and much, much more. After I saw your tweet, I realized you just wanted to belittle the president by linking him to people like me. You assumed that people would understand and accept that being linked to someone like me is an insult. And you assumed you could get away with it and still appear on TV. I have to wonder if you considered other hateful words, but recoiled from the backlash. Well, Ms. Coulter, you and society need to learn that being compared to people like me should be considered a badge of honor. No one overcomes more than we do and still loves life so much. Come join us someday at Special Olympics. See if you can walk away with your heart unchanged. A friend you haven't made yet, John Franklin Stevens." Hear, hear. Kindness, the spiritual fruit we're looking at today, does not seem like much of a spiritual accomplishment at first blush. It's an everyday, ordinary virtue without which no society can cohere. Good works, including being kind, says the Apostle Paul in that letter in Titus, is excellent and profitable for all people. But somehow we continually are witnesses to something very different. Then, as now, the challenge of the day is a revolution of the heart. Even Lily, children everywhere need kindness. And the children around you need your kindness. When the Taliban will gun down 14-year-old Malala just for wanting girls to have an education, while perverts and bullies online victimize Amanda Todds among us, who take their own lives because of the personal pain and hopelessness they feel, your kindness may be the only thing standing in the gap. So let's take a look at what Paul talked about in Titus chapter 3, verse 1 through 8. You might want to find it in your pew Bibles. Page 1105. While you're looking, I want to commend to you one of the shows by David Suzuki on the nature of things. Its title is, you can watch it on YouTube, Babies, and it asks the question, babies born to be good? Well, the answer to that is actually yes. Children, human children, are not born, as it were, as a blank slate. There is, in fact, somehow ingrained upon them being kind. It's a part of our innate biology. How do they know this? They've taken children as young as 3 months and exposed them to different puppets doing different things. And through all that advanced observation that these sorts of people have, they've been able to observe that children pay more positive attention to a puppet that's helpful than a puppet that's selfish. Young as 3 months. They will offer to help somebody else without the parent telling them, please help the person. They will do it spontaneously. The question comes, how do we go from that then to this situation? Paul describes the people of Crete. They had been foolish, disobedient, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days, notice the plural, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. How do we go bad? Back to David Suzuki. We learn to read the intentions of other people. If somebody helps you, you're more prone to want to help them. Your loyalty to that good sort grows while you are cautious and suspicious of others. We learn to discriminate, and that's the right term, to discriminate between those who are like us and those who aren't, between those who like us and those who don't. Children favor someone in their group over an outsider. All it takes to turn kids who do not know each other into a united team is something as superficial as a common t-shirt. You've seen it happen. Same t-shirt, they're all a part of the same team now. It's a short step from there to thinking that your team, your group, your politic is superior and the others not so much. This is the status of things on the island of Crete. Just to the south of Greece there, eastern Mediterranean. This is where Titus was left in charge of the church. It's an island beauty, and the birthplace of the oldest civilizations in Europe, home of the Minoans and the Minotaur. Crete had a series of fiercely independent and combative city-state on this little island. So there was a lot of little pockets of empires growing up, and they were all rivaling with each other for dominance. So to gain an extra foothold, the Cretan kings would call on two-bit pirates, or if they could, any of the surrounding empires, such as Egypt or Greece or Rome, to come to their aid over against their local rivals on the island. As a result of this frequent intervention, Crete itself became a pawn manipulated by the superpowers of Greece and Rome. You see the way that they are forming their character, always in opposition to another group just down the road, just down the valley, just up the hill, always hating them and being hated themselves. That's simply what life was like in Crete. As a result, Cretan poet, 6th century BCE, Epimenides, who Paul, earlier in the letter, calls a prophet, said this of his own people: Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Get the point. He's writing to Cretans, who he calls to their face, liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. You have got to be different. So, how? How will they be made different? How will divisions be bridged? David Suzuki would suggest that when you develop relationships across narrow, superficial boundaries, you begin to see things that bond us together as human beings much more deeply. Like listening to the wisdom of those who have been put in care over us instead of constantly rebelling against all sorts of authority. Of being actively ready to do any good work instead of being passively led astray. Of speaking badly of no one. That's quite a discipline. Of not bickering and instead of being gentle and showing perfect courtesy, he says, instead of being hateful and hating. How are divisions between us as followers of Jesus bridged? Paul says, when the kindness and goodness of God our Savior appeared. I just want to stop at that phrase, the kindness and goodness. The word kindness here is the same one that Paul uses in his love poem in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is kind. Love is patient. Love is kind. Same word. It's Christos, which was often used as a pun for Christ. Like Christos, Christos, sounds a lot like, alike. So when Christos appeared, we saw Christos. God took matters into his own nail-scarred hands and kindly took the initiative in Christos and showed us Christos. God acts before we act. So when the goodness, when the kindness and goodness, interesting word, we have a similar word, philanthropy, when somebody's giving away lots of things, when the giving away of God was shown, when he gave Christ to us. Yet behind both those words is another even more sacred Jewish term. It's the word chesed. Chesed. If you want to spell it in English, H with a dot under it, E-S-E-D, or make it C-H-E-S-E-D, chesed. It's the love and loyalty that defines who God is. What is God like? Chesed. One word. That's all you need. Loving kindness. That's what we sang in Psalm 136. His loving kindness, his chesed. I don't know how they sang that. His chesed endures forever. In freeing his people, guiding them through the desert, finding them a home. What's interesting about chesed is that it's never used between equals. So if you have somebody that's right on your par, you can show them kindness, but it's not chesed kindness. You must also know the person. You must be already into a relationship with them. So there's never any random acts of chesed. Go ahead, do random acts of kindness, but that's not chesed. What is it? It requires the following. One, you must know the one you are helping, have a prior relationship with them. If someone you know and love well might not survive, that's two, or their well-being is at risk. And three, you are the only one who is able and willing to help. Four, you actually get up and do something. That is chesed kindness. And that is like the kindness of God, who became one of us from a position of power and surrendered that to serve us from below, to help us who are helpless without his intervention, both in our relationship with each other and in our relationship with God, and who intervened for us, the only one who could solve it. Jesus, the perfect definition of chesed. Says the apostle, God, out of his loving kindness, saved us, made us whole, healthy, well in every sense. Not because we deserve it, but because of his own passion to be merciful to the unmerciful, as Jesus said. God made them whole, how? By the washing and regeneration. These are words related to baptism that we just had here. Baptism, an outward sign done in reflection of an inward grace. It means a change of heart done in us. A washing of regeneration. And the second word is renewal. A complete change for the better. The word renovate is also used. I don't know what first century Greeks did for renovation, but I know some of you have gone through horror stories about renovation. Somebody was over at my house visiting last night, said, yeah, my kitchen's almost done. I said, wait, didn't they start that work a year ago? He said, actually, it's been a year and 2 months. Renovation can take a long time because you peel back in the bathroom, you peel back the tiles, and then there's mold, and then you go back further and it's gone down the wall into the basement. What Paul is talking about is a regeneration and a complete renewal of your whole person, starting anew, afresh. That's the kindness of God lavishly breathed on us through Jesus Christ our Savior for the sheer joy and love of it. Jesus gives you the hope of eternal life, Paul says. Not eternal in the sense of heaven, but a sense of life now that's so good it feels like heaven. Insist on these things, he tells Titus, so that those who believed in God may devote themselves to good works. This is acceptable and excellent and profitable for all. This spiritual fruit of kindness, as benign as it may seem, is to be your way of life in all areas. It's interesting, in some Bible stories, when God's chesed, God's kindness is shown, God is not actually pictured as doing anything. I commend to you, if you've got an opportunity, to read the story of Boaz and Ruth in the book of Ruth. 4 short chapters, easy read, not a lot of Hebrew to stumble over. It'd be great fun reading, kind of exciting story. They're caught in compromising situations and somehow survive it. Each of them, Boaz and Ruth, behave toward the other from a position of power, oddly enough, and so demonstrate by their service, obedience, and sacrifice the chesed of God. Sometimes God's love is shown by people doing what God would be doing. Matter of fact, it might even be God doing it through us. As you are kind, you are acting in the place of God, being God's kindness, extending that out there. I want to close with one more story. Remember how vulnerable you felt in where I was, it was junior high school, grades 7, 8, and 9, horrific time. It's a vision of Dante's Inferno I have in my mind. Grade 10 wasn't much better, because we're at the bottom of the pit. As you go into, our schools were divided into 3 years, so grade 10 was at the very bottom. Whitney Kropp is aged 16. I've got to explain this. In U.S. high schools, one student from each grade is elected by their peers to be honored in the homecoming football game. Did any of you ever participate in any of that? I know there are some more, there are more Americans here than I, than, right. Thank you, Jacob. I lived in the States. This is a big deal. And who gets elected? This is not governed by the teacher, so it's not academic. It's a crass and gross popularity contest. Who can get the most votes? Only popular kids ever win. Whitney was not popular. She was nominated by her peers as a joke. Maybe it was protesting this popularity contest, or maybe it was indeed to humiliate someone at the bottom of the class. That would be Whitney. I've asked Claire Pertola to read this because I didn't think you would believe me as I tried to read the words of a 16-year-old girl. I wrote her parents, and Whitney herself wrote back. This is what Whitney wanted me to tell you today.
My name is Whitney Kropp. On September 12th, I turned 16. The next day, I was devastated by being the butt of a bad joke. I was so embarrassed, to say the least. I didn't think I had any friends or anyone that cared about me. I felt like I wasn't worth anything to anyone. I was voted onto the homecoming court as a sophomore rep, as a joke. Kids laughed at me in the hallways and made fun of me on Facebook.
I need to add here that she's actually being somewhat generous in what she wrote. The male student who was elected with her was so embarrassed when he found out that she was elected as a joke that he withdrew. Whitney, it is said, also contemplated suicide. The self-image of a young person at this age with this kind of blow, remember, the whole of her class.
Later that night, I decided that I didn't really care what anyone thought. I wasn't going to drop out. I was going to do it for myself. The following day, I learned a lot about what kind of people make up this world. A Facebook support page was created for me by someone I have never met, and a lot of people I didn't know were supporting my decision to go to homecoming. Throughout the next couple weeks, I started seeing how kind people really are. People, not only in my town, but in other states, were offering to pay for my entire night at homecoming, out of kindness to help me feel better about myself. I know there are some really mean people in this world, but I learned that there's 10 times more nice people out there. My story being told all over the world has helped some kids to stand up for themselves and has caused a lot of people to pay more attention to what is happening to kids today. I think that my situation has shown how kindness and positive actions can be so powerful in helping someone through a hard time. I think everyone should make it a goal to smile or say something to at least one person a day. You never know how that one smile can affect someone who is not feeling so good about themselves or their situation. I think that everyone can make a difference by doing something as simple as that.
Thank you, Claire. Simple words. It's a simple thing to be kind. What I like about that story is that those who first came to her aid were the citizens and people of the town. One of our own has been insulted. They did her makeup, did her hair, did her nails, probably pedicure, who knows what. That's a quite expensive dress that was donated. And then stuff came in from all over the country as well. But it's when we take action locally to be kind that we begin to chip away at the brutality and make being bullies just intolerable for the bullies who also want to be kind. See the power of kindness like God's, like Christ's, and go and do likewise. Let's pray. Lord, we have welcomed Eve and Lily into the household of faith. And we would pray that we would be able to show them what it means to live in this chesed, this Christos, this kindness of God. Yet when we pause and reflect, do we use words intended to distance ourselves from others, using words or thoughts as a weapon so that we feel better about ourselves and demean somebody else? Are all the thoughts that we carry, Lord, here in this place toward each other, kind? Or is something else brewing in us that we might not even be able to identify? When our neighbor's dog does business on our lawn one more time, are our thoughts kind? When we see somebody wrapped around the head, with something wrapped around the head, and we don't recognize it, are we afraid or are we drawn in curiosity? Do we see in each other the love of Christ waiting to be embraced and expressed? Teach us the hard lessons of being kind in ordinary things, that a tsunami of your love might wash over us, and with your grace pouring upon us,